Cyrene, the man pressed into service to carry the cross of Christ on the way to Calvary, is a compelling story. It doesn't get very many verses in any of the Gospels. Interestingly, Mark tells us more information than any of the other Gospel writers, and he does so in just two verses, Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 22. And as we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, and as I was able to spend some time, thankfully, last week in Honduras reflecting on the life of Simon of Cyrene, I tell you with shame that my intention was to make a passing comment and move on. But as I was able to spend some time there thinking about this and looking and pondering and studying the life of Simon of Cyrene, it occurred to me that this is not someone to be passed over. Here was a man who, in the midst of his annual religious rituals and duties, going up to Jerusalem for the observance of Passover, here is a man who found himself unwittingly at first pressed into the midst of the greatest events in all of human history, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating when you consider Mark's account of the life of Simon of Cyrene, again in Mark 15, verses 21 and 22, what's interesting when you consider Mark's account is that Mark gives us some intriguing clues that almost certainly are trying to point us to bigger truths. My point is that Mark is not only trying to tell us something interesting or even merely biographical about Simon of Cyrene. He's telling us something interesting and biographical about Simon of Cyrene in such a way as to connect this story to other things Mark has told us about the life of Jesus to make bigger points. And Mark has done this all throughout his gospel as we continue to approach. I mean, we're now in Mark 15. We're getting closer and closer to the end of Mark. But as we continue to approach the end of Mark, I hope one of the things you've seen over the last 70 sermons through this is that Mark is crafting the story of the life of Jesus in an intentionally creative way, as all the gospel writers do, to make maximum points about the person and importance and significance of Jesus. None of the gospel writers, in other words, were merely interested in conveying information. They wanted to convey information in service of a beautiful truth. And that's why the Gospels are not mere biographies. They are what one New Testament scholar called theological biographies, biographies in service of the worship of God. They are intended to communicate not mere facts, but facts that open our hearts up to the presence of God in Christ. And Simon of Cyrene's couple of verses here in Mark 15 are certainly no exception. I think it's appropriate that we might stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you will, and stand with me as we consider the life of Simon of Cyrene. Mark 15, verses 21 and 22. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, only Mark mentions his children's names, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The first point I want to make this morning is this. Number one, Simon of Cyrene is a picture of the glorious direction change that Jesus makes in our lives. Simon of Cyrene is a picture of the glorious direction change that Jesus makes in our lives. The first point is a directional point. Here again, the verses. And they compelled a passerby. Who is the they? The they are the Roman soldiers. They are taking Jesus to crucify him. The Jewish religious elites have worked the system. They have deftly navigated the political machinery of first century Roman imperial political and military might to bring about the conclusion of their own nefarious designs, the death of Jesus. And they press them and work Pilate over to have Jesus executed. So he is. And they, the Roman soldiers, who are keeping the mob at bay so that Jesus can continue down the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, towards Calvary for crucifixion. They compelled, Mark calls him, a passerby, Simon of Cyrene. So we have an identification of those who instigate the action, the Romans, they. We have a description of the one who finds himself caught up in the midst of this, a passerby. We have his name, which includes a geographical clue, Simon of Cyrene. This man was an African. Cyrene is modern-day Libya. Cyrene is in western Libya. Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. Now, that has traditionally been understood to mean that Simon had traveled from Libya, from Cyrene, to Jerusalem for Passover observance. And we know from historians that there was a significant Jewish population in and throughout North Africa, and particularly in Cyrene. So this is not unusual. There were Jews and there were proselyte Gentile God-fearers all over the world who made their way to Jerusalem for this great high and holy day of Passover. So Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. And then Mark says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Just take note of that at this point. We'll come back to it. And they compelled him to carry his cross. Who's the his? Jesus. So the Romans compel a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, to carry Jesus' cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. One of the first things we've got to understand is the U-turn that happens in this story. If you're coming from Cyrene, or even if Simon was just initially from Cyrene, but now lived in the vicinity, he's going up to the city. So he's coming in from outside the city, going into it, along with seemingly countless of other people from all over the world to remember the good news of the Passover. And the Passover was the remembrance of the Jews that God had delivered Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt. And he's coming to celebrate this. Church, Simon of Cyrene is coming from outside Jerusalem into Jerusalem in order to fulfill his religious duty. I don't say that to suggest that he's doing it joylessly. For all we know, Simon of Cyrene was a God-fearing, joyful Jewish man from Africa who was coming up to celebrate God's grace and provision for Israel. But notice what happens. Simon is walking into that city. But where did they crucify Jesus? Did they crucify him in the city? They crucified him outside the city. Simon is moving this way. Jesus is coming this way. The guards grab a hold of Simon and say, carry his cross. So what you have in Simon and what you have in the language of Mark is a U-turn. Out from Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, turned around and then walks out of Jerusalem. But it's not merely a directional U-turn. It's a U-turn of priority, a U-turn of focus, a U-turn of his plans. And in his mind, as the video so powerfully showed, it is a violation and a U-turn of his worship of God. Having to carry this cross not only disrupts his religious Passover observance, it renders it impossible.
Because no Jewish man going up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover could find himself first handled roughly by the pagan Romans, secondly put under the grotesque object of torture and death and capital punishment of the cross, thirdly brought into physical contact with a man that many believed was a heretic and that the religious leaders called demon-possessed, Jesus. And fourthly, a man who came into contact with the blood of Christ, certainly. Whether Christ himself puts his arm around Simon of Cyrene, as Mel Gibson's movie depicts it, it doesn't matter. The blood of Christ was already on that beam. The carrying of a cross by a criminal after scourging was common. It was a way for the Romans to maximize humiliation. And one of the things we've got to understand, though, is that the cross was not carried as one big piece, as is often depicted in art. The big, huge cross with Jesus dragging it behind him. The upper part of the cross stayed up there at the hill. It would have already been set up. What he carried was the crossbar. And almost certainly, though the Romans did practice two different types of crucifixion, the most common was the uppercase T. The cross probably, almost certainly, did not have an extra piece of wood coming up above it. It's neither here nor there, but I just want you to understand, when they say carry the cross, Simon's carrying the beam on which Jesus' arms will be outstretched and nailed. But just think of this. Following his tradition, going to worship God, executing his own plan, doing what, quote, good people do, Simon has his life turned completely around by Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ. Directionally, symbolically, and in reality, Jesus disrupts everything about Simon's day. Everything. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what I want you to know is this: when you meet Jesus Christ and when you see Christ and him crucified and when you understand what this Christ has done for us, it disrupts everything. A U-turn is part and parcel of an encounter with the crucified Christ. To see him is to turn. And I love the delicious irony that this happens at Passover. Why? Because to a Jew, he's going into that city to worship God. And little does he know at first that on his way to worship God, his plans are disrupted by God. But the God who disrupts Simon's plans is not the God that he thinks he is going to worship, because the God he encounters is bloodied and beaten, scourged, humiliated, lashed, whipped, bound to a rough and cruel beam, his body bent under the weight of it, carrying it. It reminds me of the first lines of Wilfred Owen's great World War I poem, Dulce et decorum est pro patria mori, where he says, looking at the soldiers in World War I, that they were like old men and beggars bent under sacks, weighed down, coughing, cursing through sludge, he says. This is not the picture of the God that Simon of Cyrene was going to worship, is my point. And so it ever is with Jesus. We want a God who is so transcendent that he does not have to enter the muck of our lives, but to encounter a bloodied God, submitting himself to the hands of cruel men. What kind of God is this? Simon wants to see the God behind the veil, distant, guarded by a hierarchy, a cadre of powerful priests who go in on his stead. But instead, he encounters face to face the real Jesus who came for him. How beautiful would it be if we could keep our religion clean with a big veil separating us and let the priest in their long robes do what they do, and we could buy the animal and turn it over, and we could have the smells and the bells and the whistles, and the priests, the professionals, could do their job, and then we could go home until next year. But no, when Christ encounters us, we realize that our God is not a distant God hidden behind a 70-foot purple veil with the signs of the zodiac stitched on it, covering the Holy of Holies in the temple. He's not that God, the distant God. He is the God who comes to us in mud and blood, holding a beam that was meant for us. Do you see the difference? This is the Jesus who tells us God does not stay distant. He steps here, and he is so shocking that we want to turn away. Can we not have the safe God back? Can we not have God without a cross? We should thank God that we have a God who took a cross. Because he takes the cross. He takes the cross for us. The cross is not only the symbol of the substitutionary death of Christ in our place. The cross is a symbol that this is the kind of God we have, who loves us ruthlessly. Like Francis Thompson's old poem, "The Hound of Heaven." God is the hound of heaven who pursues us, he said. He's like a great beast chasing us. I say that respectfully. I mean, chasing us, pursuing us. He's after us. C.S. Lewis wrote in his autobiography that he was drug kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. This God who bleeds for us will not leave us in our annual devotions. He encounters us on the road and he says this: here's the choice. Either you keep going that way, or you can take my cross and we'll go that way. And your life will never be the same again. Secondly, Simon of Cyrene is a picture of true discipleship against the backdrop of false discipleship, failed discipleship. He is a picture of true discipleship against a backdrop of failed discipleship. The first thing I want you to notice as we reread the passage is the language. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha. R.C. Sproul makes the point that the word compel there, the verb at the beginning of verse 21, three words in, the word compel is the same verb that was used to describe the slaughter of animals for sacrifice. It's a violent word. They compel Simon of Cyrene. Please understand that to the Romans, Simon of Cyrene was just trash. I mean, he was just some guy. As we'll see in a moment, it's extremely possible that Simon of Cyrene had black skin. That may be why they noted him. They grab him. they force him to carry the cross. But look what Mark does here. This is what I'm talking about, Mark's intentional crafting of the gospel. First of all, the descriptive word there, passerby, the Greek form of that word, the root word behind that, is only used two other times in Mark. Now, I want you to listen to me. I was just almost Pentecostal in Honduras looking. And not only when I was chasing a goat trying to eat my tent. That was a beautiful moment. Someone told me last night it was a sheep. I don't care. Same difference to me. It was eating my tent. But he called Simon of Cyrene a passerby. He's passing by. There are only two other times in Mark's gospel where that word is used. The verbal form. Listen to this. Mark 1, verse 16. Passing alongside. It's the same word. Simon of Cyrene is a passerby. Mark uses it two other times. First, Mark 1, passing by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, different Simon, Peter. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, and Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So follow this. Watch this. First time Mark uses the word passerby, uses it as a verb. As Jesus is passing by, he calls two men to be his disciples. Second use is in Mark 2. He, Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he, Jesus, saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. Watch. The only other times in his gospel when Mark uses the word for passing by, pass by, or as a descriptive word, a passerby, the only other two times he uses it is to describe what true discipleship looks like. Watch this. The word passing by is always used to, in Mark, for Jesus to call people to follow him. Simon of Cyrene, in our text, is a passerby, and he gets pressed into service to carry the cross. I think what Mark is doing is making a profoundly ironic, piercing, crushing point. And that is that Simon of Cyrene, in his initial unwitting service of carrying the cross, was more of a disciple than the other disciples who should have been carrying it but were hiding. Because these words all stand side by side. Whenever passing by is used in Mark, it describes discipleship. And Mark wonderfully, beautifully calls Simon of Cyrene a passerby. And then he carries the cross, which raises another very interesting point. That Mark in Mark 15, when he says that they compelled Simon of Cyrene to, quote, carry his cross, is using the same terminology that Jesus used in Mark 8 when he defined true discipleship. Watch this. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Mark uses that phrase twice. Once in Jesus' description of what a true disciple is. A disciple is someone who carries a cross, takes up the cross. Secondly, in the description of these events with Simon of Cyrene, they made him take up the cross. Simon of Cyrene becomes then a picture of true discipleship. Shocked at first, resistant, probably at first, though he knew there was no point. His life has changed because he finds himself carrying the cross. The point is this: this is what discipleship looks like. To take a cross and to walk with Jesus. Because Jesus took our cross and paid a price we could never pay. What a beautiful thing Mark does here to say, this is the way. This is what it looks like. You guys hiding off in the distance, hiding in the shadows, fearful of what the Romans might do to you, do you see that this guy plucked out of the crowd, the cross slammed on his back, he is more a picture of a disciple than any of you hiding? Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. I'm very excited about this final point. Because I think we have some clues here that are just beyond tantalizing. I mean, I think the New Testament gives us some pictures of what might have happened to Simon of Cyrene. We always wonder, what happened to him? Well, let me just lay out a couple of things here. First of all, back to verse 21. My third point is that Simon of Cyrene is a picture of the impact of radical discipleship upon the watching world. It's my third point. Simon of Cyrene is a picture of the impact of radical discipleship upon the watching world. What happens when Christians decide to stop playing it safe and decide to carry the cross? What happens? Now, in verse 21, we read this. Interesting. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. By the way, I love that he named his son Rufus. That's just phenomenal. I mean, time may be running out a little bit, but I just want to say that if Mrs. Richardson were to have another child, a strong candidate for a boy's name or a girl would be Rufus. But let me show you something. So Simon is from Cyrene. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, let me ask you a question. If you are writing a letter to a group of people and you tell a story about a man, and then you say in that letter, by the way, his boys are Alexander and Rufus, why would you say that? Don't overthink this. This is a letter written some years after the facts. The gospel writers wrote later in their lives. I mean, Mark wasn't walking around with a man. Ah, there's Simon of Cyrene. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Turn the page. You know, I mean, it's not how that happened. They wrote it later. They were inspired by God to write it later in their lives. But if you write a letter to someone and you say, this is about Simon of Cyrene. By the way, his sons are Alexander and Rufus. The only reason you would name the first names of two boys is if the community you are writing the letter to, what? Knows the boys. But probably also, they know the boys but may not actually have ever met who? The dad. Does that make sense to everyone? They're hearing about this later. Mark's gospel, many people believe, was written to the Christians of Rome, originally. Now just keep this in your mind. Let me show you something amazing. In Acts chapter 11, Luke says something very interesting about Antioch. This is after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension. Watch this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, that's the deacon Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith, he had been stoned to death. And so the followers of Jesus scatter. At that time, largely Jewish, though of course at Pentecost, many, many people from all over the world were coming to know Jesus. Watch. Youth, watch this. You will love this. Watch this. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Y'all watching? So Christians spread out all over the world, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Watch verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and where? Who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord, Luke writes, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Go back one slide. So there's a Jewish community in Cyrene, but all of a sudden, coming out of Cyrene, watch this, are missionary Christians. I ask you, how did the gospel get to North Africa, to Cyrene? A guess? How is it that just some short years after this, not only is the gospel in Cyrene, but while the other believers are scattering, brave men from Cyrene go to Antioch and start preaching Jesus. Something or someone must have gone back to Cyrene and said, my life's changed. We got to tell everybody about this. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically who that someone is, but I got a theory. Someone saw something. Someone had a moment with Jesus that changed an entire region of North Africa, which, by the way, would become one of the most important centers of early Christianity. And out of that, gospel preachers come. But that's not all. That's not even the cool part. Watch. Two chapters later, in Acts 13, we read this. Now, there were people in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and then Lucius of Cyrene. Do you know what the word Simeon is? It's just another spelling of what word? Simon. Niger is the Latin word for black. Luke is saying that now in Antioch, where these men from North Africa came, there is a man named Simon who has black skin. Simon, who was called Niger, and look at the next name in the list, Lucius of Cyrene. There is a man with black skin who is on fire for Jesus, who comes out of Africa to Antioch and brings the gospel and is now camped in there, and he's changing everything because something happened to him that changed his life. And then Luke says this, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. These are good men. These are missionaries. How does this happen? That all of a sudden, in North Africa, there is a missionary church so on fire for Jesus that when everyone else is scattering outwards, they come in and they set up camp and they're preaching Jesus and everything's different. That's not all. That's not even the cool point. You want to see something else? Mark was written almost certainly to the Roman Christians. Later, a man named Paul will write a letter to the Romans. I want you to see something in Paul's conclusion to Romans. Greet who? And then we possibly have a reference to Simon of Cyrene's wife. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother. If this is the son of Simeon called Niger, Simon of Cyrene, if this is this guy, here's his boy, and this is his mother. His son has become a leader in the Roman church. His mother, quote, has been a mother to me as well, to Paul. You may say, well, look, it doesn't spell all that out. I grant that 100%. Frankly, it's irrelevant to me. Something happens in Cyrene that turns the world upside down. Whether this is him or not really doesn't matter. But I ask you, does it strike you as significant that Mark writes a gospel to the Romans and mentions Rufus to people who would have known the sons but not the father, and then Paul, writing a letter to the Romans, mentions Rufus, and then we have this explosion of radical Christianity coming out of North Africa, specifically out of Cyrene, and the man who was pressed into carrying the cross of Jesus is called Simon of Cyrene. I ask you this. Is it possible, whether this is him or not, and it's a whole lot of coincidences if it's not, but is it possible that if one person truly decides to follow Jesus and take up his cross and walk with him, that God can change his life? His life can change a region. A region can change a world. His family can become great champions of the faith. Is it possible that if we took up the cross, the whole world could be changed from Jerusalem to Cyrene to Antioch to Rome? This family explodes everywhere because their father took up a cross. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Someone has pointed out the fact that the three men mentioned in Mark 15, Simon, Rufus, and Alexander, have names that represent the languages of the world. Simon is Hebrew, Rufus is Latin, Alexander is a Greek name. John tells us when they nailed the sign over Jesus on the cross, that the words Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, was written in Latin, Greek, and Aramaic. I'm telling you, Mark's trying to say something here. He's trying to tell us something. If you will step under the cross, your life will become a grand adventure. If you will accept Christ, your life will be changed forever. Your homes will be changed. Your families will be changed. The world will be changed because of Christ working through you. Oh, I thank God that we didn't skip over Simon of Cyrene. Are you Simon? Are you? Are you being compelled? Take the cross. Carry the cross. You say, I don't want to. I'm scared to. I don't know what it means for my family. For me, I don't know what it means. Take the cross. Church, we've all got to take the cross. If you're lost, that means trusting that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, accepting him as Lord and Savior. If you're saved, it means stop being safe. Do something. Church, do something. Do something. May God have mercy on you. If at your funeral we have to say, he sat there in the same pew for 70 years and did nothing. That's why someone like Sam Wright's a hero. That guy was a part of this church for 61 years and was consistently engaged in the mission of the church. Take up your cross. That's a hero. Take up your cross. Church, take up your cross. Pray with me.